I'm so glad to be here. It's my home church, obviously, but I've taken off the summer, so I'm here more than I have been, and then we'll start back preaching in the fall, except for today. But I was a little nervous I would never get invited back to preach at my home church because my resignation took our pastor away, and some people have blamed me for that. I'm totally innocent. I just want you to know, of all men's blood, that's all I'm saying, all right? It is a wonderful day, and I'm so thankful that God has allowed me to be here. It's my church, my family, and I love you, and I'm praying as you are for our pastor search committee and for the man that God is already preparing for us. God already knows who it is, and we'll get to find out one of these days pretty soon. But I challenge us to pray for that pastor search committee and not simply leave it up to them to go do their work. We have a part in that, don't we? Our responsibility to be a part of it. And so I want to challenge you to please do so. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 14. And I actually have two texts today. I haven't preached in a while, so I have two texts today. You're in trouble. While you're turning there, let me say a word of appreciation, how proud I am of our church for our faithfulness in being the leading church in giving to the cooperative program. And if you need a reason and why we ought to be doing that and stay faithful to it, let me give you one. In 3 weeks, we have seen 776 people come to faith in Christ at Falls Creek. 242 have committed a full-time Christian service and 1,894 total decisions. That's enough for us to be faithful. And there's so much more. So thank you, church. I'm proud of our church, proud to be a part here. John chapter 14. And I want to look at verse 27, and then I want us to turn over to Philippians chapter 4. You recognize these words coming out of the context of that traumatic moment of the disciples in the upper room. Jesus has been laying out for them for a long time, but now they know he is getting ready to die on the cross. It is clear and it is evident. And can you imagine the emotions that are running through their heart? The fear, the anxiety, if you will, that filled these disciples as they were sitting there in the upper room with Jesus, and he talked about his death. And Jesus, as he always does, never leaves us without comfort and without a word. And so he looks into their eyes and he says these words. They are powerful words for them and for us today. Peace, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful. Anybody need to hear that today? Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful, because God, through Christ, can give you peace. And then Paul picks up on this same theme in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. He says, don't worry about anything. The original language is much stronger. It's emphatic. It's stop it. Don't do it anymore. Don't worry about anything. And all who have sinned, come forward and we'll start the invitation. Think about it. Stop worrying about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Listen to this promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell, set your mind on, consider these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me. And here's the promise, and the God of peace will be with you. I love to preach good news. I love to talk to people about good news. Because the fact of the matter is, we live in a world that has, I think, as the deepest longing of our heart, to have the privilege of experiencing peace. We hear our leaders talk about peace all of the time. We talk about peace. In fact, have you ever made this statement, I just need a little peace and quiet around here? And our desire is that somewhere in the midst of this mixed up, crazy world filled with hostility and with all kinds of troubles and tribulation and tumultuous times, that in the midst of that, somewhere we might be able to find that place where we find well-being, significance of heart and soul put together in a wholeness and a tranquility that surpasses all of the issues of our day, that no matter what's going on around us, there is something inside us that protects us and takes care of us and gives us peace. Now, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't take much of a survey, and I won't bore you with much of one, to realize that that is not the world in which we live. Our leaders are constantly trying to make peace internationally. And as soon as we make peace in one place, war breaks out in another. And as soon as we make peace there, another war breaks out. And you and I know that the scripture is very plain. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars until the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace comes and sits down on his throne and makes everything peaceful under him. And that day is coming, by the way. But the fact of the matter is, the world is in constant turmoil. There is no peace. Like the Christmas carol, there is no peace on earth. And we know that to be true. But it's true not only of the world, it's true of our nation. I have never lived, I'm not saying it's never been, I've just never lived in a more tumultuous, angry, bitter, fighting, divided time in my lifetime. And the fact of the matter is, we are divided everywhere. There is no peace, there is turmoil, there is anxiety everywhere because we divide on the issues of race, on the issue of politics, on the issues of whatever it is of the day. We are constantly at one another's throat, and more so than I have ever seen. Violence rules in our land. Our schools are not safe. Everywhere we go, we are fearful today because of the lack of peace in our nation, in this place we love so much called America. But what is true of the nation is true of our homes. The fact of the matter is that if we were to survey today in this crowd or we were to survey in the other services today, there are many people who live and who come to church, get dressed up, driving in a nice car, wearing a nice suit, and come to church. And the fact of the matter is there is such turmoil and such bitterness and dysfunction and anger in their home. It is unbelievable. And instead of being a place of tranquility and peace, there is constant bickering and fighting. If you were to survey, as we have done many times at Falls Creek, and you were to ask young people, they would tell you that they come from so much brokenness, it is unbelievable in the home. In fact, last year, as you know, I preached the first week at Falls Creek at age 69. Or 68. I'm pretty proud of that, by the way, an old dude preaching at Falls Creek. But I asked the kids to come by and share their testimony, their story with me about how they had met Christ. And a young man stopped me as I was heading up to my apartment late one evening. He said, "I want to tell you my story." He told me about coming to faith in Christ at Falls Creek a couple of summers prior to that, but he said, "You need to understand something." He said, "This is the only week in my life that I have the opportunity to experience peace." Wow. He said, "My mother and father are divorced. My mother is a Wiccan, and my brother is in satanic worship, and they are on me all the time. I have no peace in my home anywhere in my life." I was able to help him to understand you can have peace even in the midst of the storm, because Jesus resides in your heart. You see, that young man knew exactly what it's like to live in a home that is living in turmoil. But it's not what goes on in the home. You see, it always boils down to what goes inside of us. And the fact of the matter is that in many lives today, there is a lack of peace. And in so many, it's because they have never made peace with God. And in others, it's because we have not learned how to live abiding in the peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In fact, a few months ago, I was preaching at a church, and I was going the night before, as I always do, I was praying through my message, and I came to a point in my message where I was talking about hopelessness and lack of peace in people's lives. It wasn't from this text, it was from another, and I was preaching on that subject the next day, and my first point was how hopeless so many people are. And as I looked at that text, and as I prayed over, God just kept saying to me, "You need to go deeper about hopelessness." And I thought to myself, what is the most hopeless thing that can happen in a person's life? And it is simply to come to the place where they decide life is not worth living. And they commit suicide. In America, suicides have increased 25% in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, in the place where we have more bounty than anywhere else in the world, the most glorious things in our world. And yet people are deciding they have no peace and no hope. I preached that morning, and I used the idea of suicide. When I got through and the service was over, I walked back to the pastor's office, and I could see as I went in the outer office, there was a man sitting with his back to the pastor, or to me, and the pastor was sitting on his desk looking down, talking to the man. The pastor saw me and he said, "Come on in, Anthony, I want you to meet somebody." And as I walked around in front of this man, he was about 55 years of age, he jumps up, grabs hold of me, and squeezes me like nobody's business. He said, "You saved me today." Well, now, for every preacher, that goes over you, because you don't save anybody, and you know it. I said, "No, I didn't save you, but Jesus." Sounded like Jesus did. He said, "Oh, no, that's what I mean, but you're the one that told me about Jesus today." Here's his story. My mother and I had moved, my elderly mother and I had moved to this neighborhood a week ago. And he said, "I had gotten to the point in my life," he said, "I have so failed her. I'm so broken. I'm just an utter failure." And he said, "I got up this morning and I went into my mother at breakfast and I looked her in the eye and I said, 'Mama, I have failed you so much, but I've got some way to help you the rest of your life. I've got a life insurance policy and it'll take care of you the rest of your life, Mama. So don't you worry about anything.'" He said, "I got up this morning and I walked out of my mom's house to go commit suicide." And he said, "As I was walking down the street, I saw this church and I couldn't walk past it for some reason." He said, "I came in and the very first thing you said this morning in your sermon was about suicide and that there is hope, and there's hope in Jesus." Amen. And he said, "Every word you said penetrated my heart." And he said, "I had to come to Jesus today." And he said, "My life has been transformed." I'm telling you, folks, that's where people live today. And they're all around us, and some of them are sitting in the pews of our churches. They have no peace in their soul. They are like downcast and harassed, as Jesus said. And they feel they have nowhere to turn, but they do have somewhere to turn. And it is to our glorious and wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Fact of the matter is, this text is so powerful because the reality is you can't know the peace of God until you have experienced peace with God. Because our sin has so breached our relationship with God. And it's like a great wall and a barrier between us and God. And the God who holds peace to give us and longs to give it to us cannot do so because our sin stands between us and our God. But oh, do I have good news for you today. There is a Savior. And he is the Prince of Peace. And here's what he said. He said, "I want you to have peace. My peace." Not peace like the world can give you because they can't give it to you, but my peace. My peace that will cast away your fears and your troubles. I want you to know my peace and I will give it to you. You know what's so marvelous about that? If I had to earn it, I'd be in real trouble. How about you? If I had to some way work my way to God, I could never get there. The wall of sin in my life is far too great. And by the way, it's the same for you. But there's a God in heaven who loves us like they just played about it a moment ago. A God who came and said, "Here's what I'm going to do. You can't earn it. You can't negotiate for it. You can't talk me out of it. What you can do is come to me in faith and I will give you peace. I will give it to you." You know what is amazing? That when God decides and offers to us this great offer of peace, the reality is that it is not peace at little cost. It is peace at all costs for the Savior. Paul in Colossians chapter 1, just really a chapter over from where we are in Philippians, Paul said it like this. He said, "You need to understand something, that God is in the business of reconciling us to himself, that he longs to bring us to himself. And his heart's desire is that we might know his peace and reconciliation. And here's how we know it. In that he is reconciling us. He is making peace in us through the blood of Jesus Christ. No cross, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. No Prince of Peace, no peace. You and I can have peace when we come to him and we trust him as our Lord and Savior. You see, that's why Paul would say this gift is a gift that must be received. That's true of any gift, isn't that right? I mean, I could offer you anything today, and the fact of the matter is, if you didn't come and take it, it would mean nothing to you. But today I'm going to offer you in the power of the Holy Spirit the gift of God's peace. And I am calling on you, I beg you in the name of Christ to receive this peace today. And it is the peace that God gives you whenever you're willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. That's what Paul said when in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. He said, "I want you to understand something. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know what all that means? It means this. We are full of sin and rebellion, but when God sent his son to die on the cross, he died to take all of our sin and rebellion and nail it to the cross, and by his shed blood cover our sin so that we might be free of our sin and nothing between us and the Savior. Fact of the matter is, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And here's what happens. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you trust in Him and Him alone. He takes your old sin-filled hand and He cleanses it by His blood, and He puts your hand in the holy hand of the Holy Father, and He joins you back together again, and the wall of separation is broken down. Amen. And you can have peace. Some of you will remember when Ronald Reagan stood on the outside of the wall in Germany that divided East and West Germany. And you remember he looked straight forward and he said it like this. He said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down." And it came down, didn't it? And what happened? East and West Germany became one. Brothers and sisters that had been separated are now together, and fathers and children are now together. And the fact of the matter is, one people, one nation. Let me tell you something. When you are willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ, listen to me, my friend, the wall of separation comes down, and you and Holy God are now a part of one family joined together by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, that's the good news for you today. If you don't know Christ, I know most of us in this room do, but I'm telling you, if you're one in this room that doesn't know Christ, come to the shed blood of Christ and trust Him as your Savior, and He will settle the old accounts long ago through His death on the cross. In a moment, I'm going to give an invitation, and you're going to have an opportunity to come and just say to a pastor, "I don't have any peace. I need it. I need peace with God because I am in turmoil. My insides are filled with anxiety, and it's because me and God are not on the same page. I need Jesus in my life." And He'll save you right here today, just like He did that man a few months ago. But you see, for most of us, I understand. We're sitting here and you're saying, I like that preacher. I like what you're saying, but I've already taken care of that in my life. I did that when I was 9 years old in Bible school, or I did that at a revival meeting. I mean, some of you are old enough, you remember those. And I did that at a revival meeting somewhere, or I did it in Sunday school, but I've settled. I've made peace with God. He is my Savior and Lord. But I still deal with anxiety in my heart. What do I do? Glad you ask. Paul says, here's the way to find peace in your heart. So interesting. He says, he makes two promises. He said, I want you to understand that if you will do what I tell you, that you will be able to have a guard outside of your hearts and your minds who will protect you and give you the peace of God. That's His promise to you. And He said, by the way, if you'll practice what I tell you to do in the Word, you can just simply do it, and God will give you His wonderful peace as an abiding characteristic of your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that in my life every day. So he begins in Philippians 4 and verse 6 by saying it this way. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Stop being anxious about anything. My mama used to have a way of getting my attention. She'd use my full name. Anthony Lynn Jordan, stop it, and I mean stop it now. You ever had that experience? Well, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, stop it and stop it now. Full name, stop it. Don't be anxious about anything. You say, oh yeah, get real with me about that. Could I ask you a question? Do you have any stressors in your life today? You have any children or grandchildren? That's enough. You see, we live in the midst of turmoil everywhere we turn. There's always something. Because you see, Satan has a desire. He cannot take from you your soul because it is already in the bank of heaven. He can't take your soul from you, but he can sure make life miserable for you if you choose to allow him to do so, or you can walk with God and live in peace in the midst of the storm. And so he says, here's what you need to do. You need to pray specifically. Here's what he says. Don't be anxious about anything, because the fact of the matter is, you know, anxiety is like a hobby horse. You ever watch a kid on a hobby horse? They bounce up and down, bounce up and down, bounce up and down, but they don't go anywhere, do they? You can stay awake all night worrying about things. You can stay awake all night thinking about ways to fix this and fix that. And you can spend all of your life just walking around anxious, filled, wondering, and fearful of everything that is coming your way. And the bottom line is, you can't do one thing about most of it. So he says, don't be anxious about anything. Anything. Do you understand that? Anything. That means your child that is rebelled. That means your grandchild is in rebellion. That means don't be anxious about anything. That means when there's too much month for the money. It means whenever you face all kinds of issues at work and at home. The fact is, you don't need to be anxious about any of it. And you say, well, that's supernatural. And you just got it right. It is. Supernatural because it's God's business. So don't be anxious about anything, he says. But he said, pray. Now, there are three words that are used here to talk about prayer, and some try to make these Greek words end up saying a little different thing. I'm going to tell you, when you study it out, it just all boils down to the same thing. He's just saying three times, that's the holy number, by the way, three times, ask, request, supplicate, come before me. He's saying your issue, your way, your pathway to the peace of God is by asking me about everything and anything that is going on in your life that is causing you trauma and anxiety. We get prayer so mixed up. We think it is this highfalutin kind of deal where you got to have all the holy language. Let me tell you, sometimes the only cry you need to make to holy God is simply this: help! God, I'm sinking. Help. I come to you. I don't trust me anymore. I've fouled it up. I haven't found a solution to any of it. God, help me, and help me today. Help me now. And there's an ear from heaven looking over, listening to you. It's interesting that he couches it in a phrase that Paul often does. If you read the prayers of Paul, you will see it always turns out this way. He says, I want you to pray, make all these needs of your life known to me, none of which you can fix. Remember Jesus in Matthew 6 said you can't fix them anyway. So he says, come to me first. That's what you need to do. Paul says, come to the Lord, and when you do, make your request known, but do so with thanksgiving. That's interesting, isn't it? I wonder why he would say that. Well, I don't know if you've experienced this, but I can tell you that in my own life, when I start praying about anxious producing things, and when you've led Oklahoma Baptist for 22 years, there have been plenty of them, trust me. When I start praying and I start thanking and praising God, here's what I discover. If I just tell God what's on my need of my heart, it doesn't mean he doesn't care, he won't answer, but I will tell you this. I need to thank him and praise him more than he needs to hear it. Because here's the reason why. Father, I'm fearful about this situation, but Lord, you are the Lord God, the Almighty. That means you are more almighty than anybody else is almighty. That means you are the great God of heaven, the sovereign Lord of the universe. What do I have to fear if the Lord is on my side? I thank you, Lord, that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe. Lord, I want to come to you today, and I want you to know I'm thanking you. I'm thanking you that you have shown me that your love is so deep and so great that you would take a little sinner boy and you would save me out of my sin and my blackness and the darkness of my heart, and you would love me anyway. Before I ever loved you, you loved me. God, I want you to know, I don't worry about whether you're in on this deal for me right now, that it's causing me stress, because you love me so much. You care. You wouldn't turn your back on me. And you go through, and I promise you, by the time you get done with thanksgiving and praise to Almighty God, Your problems get to looking pretty small. Your stressors seem to shrink before the throne of God. Isn't that true? That's why you need to give thanksgiving. And he said, here's what I'll do. I'll put a guard outside of your heart and your mind. I'll take every thought captive. I'll bring it in obedience to Christ if you'll just trust me. Are you trusting him today? Are you willing to turn over the stressors and the anxiety-producing things in your life? Are you willing to say, Lord, here's what I want you to know about me. I don't know an answer to this stuff, but you do. You are the one who knows your will for my life, and I will surrender to your will. I will go and do what you want. Now, the promise is not that you will have all your bad circumstances taken away. It is that you will have peace in the midst of the storm. That's the exciting thing. You'll still have problems. You'll have problems, Jesus said, until you die, right? Tribulation, difficulty, it's just life. That's the way it is. But you will be able to sail through your problems with a peace that sits on the inside of you, that resides down in your heart, that allows you to face off fear-producing circumstances in your life in a way that trusts an almighty God can meet your needs. And then he says there's a second pathway. Pray specifically, and then think biblically. You see, these verses that follow, the whatsoevers, he's not just throwing that in a casual way. The fact of the matter is, if you read those verses, and the other day I was studying, I went over to Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 sounds strangely like these verses, because here's the fact of the matter is, Psalm 19 is a praise to God for his word. You remember he talks about precepts and commandments and ordinances, and in there he calls them pure and true and perfect and right and righteous. Here's what Paul is saying. If you will put your mind, you're not talking about positive thinking. I'm going to tell you, positive thinking, in my opinion, is stinking thinking. I didn't get an amen, but that's all right. It's the truth. You don't need positive thinking. You need biblical thinking. Positive thinking will make you feel good until you hit the next problem. Biblical thinking will build faith inside of you, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith will build inside of you this character that has a trust in Almighty God, that whether you go through hell on earth or whether you're skating on a highway, the fact of the matter is God is with you and he will care for you. That's the difference. Paul's just simply saying, saturate your life with his word. Don't you find it this way? I can tell you times when I would allow my quiet time to slip, I'd find that I was having all kinds of issues. But when I get back in my quiet time, the issues are still there. But listen, I have a faith and a strength to go through them. When you read the Psalms, you find that David encountered all kinds of things, and so do the other psalmists. And the fact of the matter is, when you read them, you start reading, they start jumping off the page, and they start saying, oh yeah, that's me. Remember Psalm 37, fret not, fret not. How many times? Fret not, fret not. That's me, I'm fretting, God. Well, you don't need to, because I've got you in the palm of my hand. Peace. Peace, he says. And if you will do what the Bible has to say, his promise is that the God of peace will sit down in your life and your heart. Now, what about you today? Can you say that there has been a moment, a time in your life where you could say, you know what, preacher, there was a moment when I settled things with God. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew my sin had breached my relationship with God, but I wanted to be God's child, and I put my faith in him, all of my faith. I didn't trust church, I didn't trust baptism, I didn't trust anything. I trusted him and him alone. And preacher, that day, peace fell on me. Can I tell you the number of times I've watched people who walk the altar, or they come into my office and they would be so burdened down with a load of sin and guilt, and whenever they pray that sinner's prayer, that simple prayer, Lord, forgive me, come into my life to live. I've watched them when they lift their eyes, there is a burden that lifts off of them that is amazing to see. It is like a transformation before your eyes. Listen, friend, have you ever had that experience in your life? I'm not talking about being a churchman. I'm talking about, have you ever truly experienced peace with God through the blood of Jesus? If you haven't, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to get up and come to say to a pastor, I just need peace. I need peace in my heart today. You see, I know that for most of us, we've already been there and done that. And some of you are sitting here today carrying such a burden in your soul, in your heart. The weight is so heavy on you, you don't have to carry it by yourself. God will give you peace. I see some of our pastor search team here. Can you imagine carrying the load of seeking a pastor for a church? Can you imagine the load that you feel in that? I got good news, folks. Peace. Peace be to you. Your job is just simply to hear God. That's it. And so you can just have peace. This God is going to guard your hearts and your minds, and he's going to lead you right where he wants you to go. And I have faith in that. Don't you? Amen, folks? I got faith in them because I have faith in their God. Listen, if you've got a load so heavy today, you come to somebody. Let us pray for you. You say, well, I don't want people to know. Hey, we already know it, okay? Because we're just where you are. But isn't it nice to know there are people who will pray for you, lift you before the Father, join into your suffering, and we'll walk with you? That's who we are as a church. Find your way to the altar and let somebody pray with you today. Pray by yourself, but I encourage you to let somebody pray with you. Peace. Jesus said, I give you my peace. It's not the peace the world can give, because you can't get in the world. It's my peace, and it's for you. Will you pray with me? Father, I don't know anybody's heart but my own today. There are a lot of things that people are dealing with in this moment. And sometimes we come to church thinking we'll hear a sermon and go home, but I pray today you'll disturb us and not let us, because some of us desperately need to find peace with you in our heart. Have you come reside in us? And some of us today just need to bring our burdens to the Lord and leave them here. So would you, by your Holy Spirit, move out across this room this very morning and would you draw us up into your presence. And what I pray for my brothers and sisters today, that they may seek your face for peace. Peace that endures storms. And today, they'll walk out of here different than when they came in. May the Holy Spirit of God speak to your life. May you respond to Him.